Father God, we recognize, first of all, how great you are. This morning, God, we recognize that you're a victorious God, that we can pin our sin on the cross, in essence, and leave it there for you to deal with. God, thank you that you empower us to do that. You give us the ability and the strength to do that. You truly are a great God. As we open your word today, Lord, we pray that you would speak to each of our hearts, that, Lord, we would be not thinking about our wants or our desires, filling ourselves with ourselves, but rather, God, may we take in and drink from your word this morning. Speak to us, and may through it all you be glorified. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Well, I may as well say it first off. This morning, my computer bag was sitting in our bedroom with my computer in it. And how many of you have handles to open your drawers? On your dresser. I had to clarify that. Well, I lifted up my computer bag, and it was hooked under one of the handles of the drawers, and I tugged further, and I don't have a very good back this morning. So I am on Tylenol and on muscle relaxants and Ritalin. No, not Ritalin, sorry. Something my mother always gave to me. But So if I start to drool, please pan the cameras to the congregation. That's all I'll ask for. And then you can all go home when I fall asleep. It's so good to be in. We took in the Banff conference this past week. There was Peter and Brina Basson and my wife Joan and Dan and Libby Stroman and Mandy Hecht. We all were in Banff, and we had a wonderful time of learning and a great time of refreshment. However, the H1N1 is at an all-critical high, and you notice that we have sanitizing things at the doors. In Banff, they wanted to hand out masks for us to wear. However, being that there is a bit of a recession, they said you can create your own. And so I invite you, share this with you, you can create your own masks. And it's for your protection. It's compatible with glasses. However, it's important that you use new materials, likely more than used. So, just to show you that. Can you blank that slide now? Because I want to... And that's not me. I know it looks like me. Just go back to that one for a moment. I know it looks like me, but it's not me. It's got different glasses, the person wearing it. Okay, go back now. That's enough. I invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 5 this morning. I'm going to put my water somewhere, and I'm going to have to bend over to do that. Oh. All right, Galatians chapter 5. I want you to notice something here in Galatians 5. Through the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can live an incredible, incredible life. But I want you to notice this in Galatians chapter 5 before we begin. And I'm going to read beginning at verse 19 of Galatians chapter 5. Actually, this goes to 16, sorry. For I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other. You see, the war? So that you do not do what you want. So that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature, its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Wow, that actually says what I'm going to talk about this morning. Those last three areas of the fruit show maturity in the believer: faith, gentleness, and self-control. The Greek word for the word self-control means to get a hold of or to get a grip on. It literally means to get your hands on something until you're in control of it. Today we're going to talk about getting our hands on and getting control of ourselves. It's a difficult subject, really, to get a hold of ourselves. I'm going to show you a couple of photos, and you might get the idea from this, and I'll jump ahead from that other one there. Self-control, you've seen this before. Kitty would fight the dogs another day. That's self-control. Self-control, the second mouse gets the cheese. That's self-control. See, I think what we need more than ever in our world in order to live a pleasant life is we need self-control. It's very simple to do. And I think that's what makes this so difficult for us, because we would rather say, oh, self-control, it's not for me. Well, let me share with you a little secret. Through the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can live an incredible life. We can live an incredible life. And this is where it begins, with self-control. There's a little passage, and that's what we're going to study today, found in 1 John chapter 2. Because it really talks about even what we talked about and what Chris alluded to very so well. He pointed out so well really what this was all about today. 1 John chapter 2 and 15 to 17, little tiny verses in there that can be overlooked so quickly. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. I don't know very many people that wouldn't really like to be in control of every situation of their lives. But the truth is, if we want to enjoy the life that Jesus died to give us, we have to learn to let go and let God be in control. You get it? See, self-control involves, first of all, the flesh. This is a great passage of Scripture. Self-control involves, first of all, the flesh. Now, when you talk about the flesh, see, our flesh can lust. And this lust is specifically directed to the bodily and fleshly mind. It's all about cravings. How many of you have ever craved something? You're all going chocolate, you know? Passion. The passion for anything physical, food, drink, intimacy. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 5, he says about sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft. If you go back to 1 Samuel, I believe it's in 1 Samuel 18, 1 Samuel 18 says, rebellion is the same as witchcraft. Wow, we don't like that. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. This kind of lust wars against the soul, the flesh. Sometimes we try to rationalize it. Try to say, well, you know, I couldn't really, so I did, so I had to. I mean, you know, rationalization actually takes the norm when the flesh gets in the way. It's like this Pickles cartoon. Look at this. Earl, what are those crumbs from? Did you eat a donut? You did, didn't you? You shouldn't eat donuts. You got high cholesterol. I know, I only did it because I couldn't find any skim milk for my shredded wheat. You know. You're all there. I know. Happened to me this morning. There was chocolate available. Everything else I had to heat up. I mean, you know. The lust of the flesh not only becomes the basis for rebellion against God, which is witchcraft, by the way, and for despising His law, but also connotes that all that is materialistic and egocentric and exploitative and selfish, it's at the root of racism, sexism, plays favorites, loves injustice, despises the poor, neglects the weak and the helpless, and every unrighteous practice falls under the flesh. For us to live the self-controlled life, we need to acknowledge the flesh and what it can do to us. John Maxwell wrote a book entitled Developing the Leader Within You, and within his chapter on self-discipline, he says this. He says, the first victory that successful people ever achieve or win is the victory over themselves. Get over yourself. Everybody else has. The moment we begin to have victory over our own flesh and our own desires and become self-controlled, then all of a sudden, we become victorious over other things in our life. We come and we give it up. Say, God, I can't handle this anymore. I can't handle my flesh. I overeat till I feel sick. I can't stop it. I see the commercial on TV, God, and I need it. That ice cream looks good. You've been there. You're sitting, you're watching TV at night, and you see the chips commercial, and you're running right there. And why are you eating those chips? You hungry? I thought you had a big supper. I know, but the TV, tell me. We rationalize. Self-control, it involves our flesh, but it also involves the eyes. The eyes. Look at this. If anyone loves the world, love of the Father is not in him. Everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes. It's where this little one-string violin plays that ever-familiar tune in our ears. Me, 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 me. Tuning it. Me, 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 me. Can you all help me out here? Me, 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 me. You all said me. Thank you. Thank you. You all got it. It's where we concentrate on the unholy trinity, me, myself, and I. Do you know that? This lust is concerned with our own selfish, self-centered ambitions. I want it for me, and I will do it for me. To understand this, you have to go clear back into the garden with Adam and Eve. If you look closer in the garden of Adam and Eve, you notice that Eve, when she saw the fruit, it says that it was a delight to the eyes. It's a delight to the eyes. You've heard it said that the eyes are the window of the soul. That's true. When we were in Turkey, Joan and I, and we were walking through one of the markets, and in the markets, they sell a lot of stuff. And the store or shopkeeper of his stuff, which is just all out around, and they have these beautiful kind of blankets that cover over their kind of their domain. I lost sight of Joan. I was probably climbing a structure or something. She would always say to me, I don't want to take you home in a body bag. Because I'd disappear somewhere. And I finally met up with her, and here she was. She was talking to this shopkeeper who spoke somewhat pretty good English in Turkey. And he put on his dark sunglasses when Joan came up to his shop. And as they're talking, and I came along, and again, he kept his head down and his glasses on. And then he said, you two are Christians, aren't you? And we said, how do you know we're Christians? We are, but how did you know that we were Christians? He said, your eyes give it away. He said, that's why I can't look at you, because I'm not a Christian. He said, people don't believe it, but truly the eyes are the window to the soul. And we said, well, we believe it. It's through the eyes that we let in light or darkness. If the eyes are of our soul are clear, our whole being will be full of light. But if our eyes are bad, we'll be full of darkness. It is with our eyes that we determine what is right for us and what is right for us to do. And throughout the Bible, people are doing what is right in their own eyes. The eyes of man are never satisfied, says Proverbs. It says death and destruction are never satisfied, and neither are the eyes of man. It's the eyes that we are deceived by, that which appears pleasurable and delightful. It's the eyes of the soul that see not spiritual truths, Mark says in Mark 8, and are opened by the Spirit for understanding. The eyes. In fact, I had the opportunity to speak with a couple, this would be about 3 weeks ago, and they were telling me, I just happened to run into them, and I knew them previous from a long time ago, and I happened to say to them, I said, how are things going? Oh, they said, oh, wow, things are great, things are wonderful. Really? They said, yeah. I said, how's church? Oh, church is great. Finally, church. We found a church that's us. I said, oh, really? Yeah, they're doing everything we want. They're doing everything we want. I said, what? Yeah, everything. So you can't, yeah, big choir, beautiful orchestra, the preaching, we can finally get the preaching. It's good. We like it. Finally, it's what we want. I said, what church is that? Oh, they said, it's the Crystal Cathedral. We turn our TV on every morning in our pajamas. It's what we want. I said, well, do you fellowship with anyone? No, we don't need that. I said, how are you growing in your relationship with God? Oh, good, it's everything we want. Ephesians 1:18 says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. The eyes. The eyes. The lust of the eyes are also the lusts that go after the evils in the heart of man to draw them out. Evil thoughts, murders, adulterers, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanderers, Jesus said in Matthew 15. We see it. We want to have it, and then set out to get it for ourselves, sinning as we go. By the way, with that couple, to dug a little deeper. Never read the Bible. Didn't pray. They were in financial turmoil. They were deeply hurt and hurting. They needed to get themselves into a church family like this. Self-control involves the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life. The third phrase occurs only here and in the book of James. The book of James 4:16 says, as it is, you boast and you brag. All such boasting is evil. The pride of life is aimed at our spirit. There's a very close connection between our soul and our spirit. It is likened to joints and marrow in Hebrews. What gets intensified in our heart will affect our spirit. If we're critical in our heart, we're critical in our spirit. When the heart's sad, says Proverbs, the spirit is broken. So this passage comes to our rescue as a people. Those words are there for our benefit. These words, life-giving, life-transforming words, are here to empower and enable us to live a purpose, God-filled, fruitful life. Everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father but from the world. If our hearts are puffed up with our pride, our spirits will become arrogant. Pride is responsible for the hardening of our heart so that it becomes insensitive to spiritual truth. God is opposed to the proud. Pride displeases God. But on the other side, Satan wants to make us self-sufficient. His desire is to make us think that we're indispensable. Well, nobody can get along without me. Nobody. I got H1N1, but I got to get to work because nobody can do without me. See, wealth, riches, power, all play into the hands of the pride of life. When our focus is taken off of the one who owns it all, our Lord Jesus Christ, pride enters our spirit. I had an opportunity this past week to have some conversations with some people, and I'll never forget this conversation, and I actually said I was going to tell this story this morning. They were alarmed, but they said, go ahead. I was talking to a pastor, and he asked me, he said, hey, how are things in your church? I said, things are wonderful. Things are great. I love First. It's so much fun. Yeah. Well, do you want to ask me how things are in my church? I said, how are things in your church? Great. People are coming by leaps and bounds. We have grown like exceedingly, at least 85% this past year. You won't believe it. They come because we put on a really good show. We put on the best show in the entire city. So people are flocking to us. They love the little band that plays. They love the little choir that sings. We finally got it. We finally understood what church is all about. We've got professionals. And it's a great show. What does that do for you? What does that do in your heart when I say, church is finally a good show? If you're like me, it should upset you. Because church is not a show. The pride of life enters the church and it becomes a show. And it's the silent killer in churches worldwide. Self-control is about getting a hold of, getting a grip on. We've looked at where our control is challenged. But specifically, how can we turn our minds to the Spirit? I want to offer a few couple of final suggestions that I've come to understand. I haven't got a hold of these. I'm learning these. Please understand that. Characteristics of self-disciplined people. Can you put that up? They take responsibility for how they think. You think. Can you all go like this? You have something in there that was God-given. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Take every thought captive. Well, I don't like this. Take every thought captive. Did you see today in church? Did you see the color of Devin's hair? He's becoming grayer. He should be using men's Grecian formula. Take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. Self-control involves dealing with yourself. I hope you've noted that. All throughout Scripture, we have clearly been requested by our Lord, give your life away to me, Jesus says. Come to me. Follow me. Leave everything and follow me. He requested that to his disciples. He requests that of us. And it is out of love that we're called to do this. Our Lord can handle any situation better than we can, and that's why we're commanded to take every thought captive in our thought life to Him. How are you thinking today? What are you dwelling on? Is it all about you and what you want? Or is it all about God and what He wants for you? That's important. Proverbs 25 says, a man without self-control is as defenseless as a city with broken down walls. And during that time when that was written, cities were safe because there was walls around it. And the proverb writer says that the moment that we lose our self-control and our self-discipline, we're a city without any kind of protection. It's gone. Proverbs 25, you know what? It's just in my head. I don't know where the verse is, but I'll find it for you. You can actually journey through that yourself. It's good. It's a Bible study for you. It's good. Anything uncontrolled can harm your relationships. Proverbs 29:11 says anger, if it's uncontrolled, can hurt your relationship. Lust, Proverbs 6:26 says that. Spending, Proverbs 21 somewhere, says that. Drinking, Proverbs again. And ambition talks about that. See, what we do upon some great occasion will probably depend upon what we already are. And what we are will be the result of previous years of self-discipline, taking every thought captive. Look at yourself right now and what you are. I want to tell you, you didn't get there by accident. We are today what we decided yesterday, and we will be tomorrow what we decide today. It's about choice. What are you choosing to talk about today? What are you choosing to think about? Is it dragging you through life, or is it helping you soar? Take your very thoughts to Christ before they ever come out of your lips. Unfortunately, most of us would rather cry out to others with our emotional hurt than cry out to God. And God says, let me look after your thoughts. Let me look after your hurt. Let me address your pain. Let me know your joy. Let me have your pride, your ability. God says, let me have everything about you, all that you were, all that you are, and all that you will be. That's what we are called to do. And you can control by giving it to Him. Characteristic self-disciplined people, they take responsibility for how they think, but they take time to refresh and renew their passion properly for God. That Romans passage says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Did you know that we can become so conditioned with God and our relationship with Him that we actually become complacent? Yeah, God's there and He's washed away my sins. And we focus on everything the world gives us. What our culture tells us to focus on, we focus on. Let me tell you, you become what you focus on. I'd rather focus on God. I'm always learning that my only desire is to be obedient to God, and that I can only do that by knowing the love He has for me. And His love is throughout the Scriptures and throughout His presence in my life. I read and I study and I prepare for Sundays, but I also need a relationship with Him. I'm starting this spiritual discipline. I told you last week of the exam, but I'm also doing this other one now called Lectio Divina, which is going through the Word of God, and I read a passage of Scripture. And I read through just that passage. I read through it once, and then I read through it twice, a second time very slowly, which is an achievement for me. And then I pray, and I say, God, reveal to me what it is that you want me to glean out of this passage of Scripture. And then I read it a third time. And it's amazing what God does in revealing the Word to me and to my soul and to my spirit like no one else can. Only me. I need to take responsibility for how much time I spend with God. I mean, people my age, young, are still blaming their parents for not diaper training them at the right age. We cannot even develop a relationship with God until we admit, I am a sinner. I have done wrong. I am guilty. I am the one to blame. It's me. It has nothing to do with anyone else but me. Take responsibility for who you are. If you've got a bad attitude, it's because you chose it. Be responsible for you. It's the beginning of dealing with yourself. Give yourself away, your wants, your desires, your manner of thinking, and become daily renewed, refreshed, and filled with the power of God's presence. I can only do that by choosing. Self-control is about choosing. Let's pray. The bottom line is this. There's only two options. You can choose to focus on Christ, or you can choose to focus on yourself. Life is so much easier when we give our very self over to the control of Christ. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning, I'm going to give you opportunity. I'm going to give you opportunity to stand in the amazing presence of our Lord by simply saying, Lord, I'm going to stand right now and I'm going to choose you over myself. And that means that when you stand, you're saying, I'm going to give away whatever it is that I have been lusting after, my wants, my desires, what I see that will fulfill me and looks good and pleasant to me. God, I'm going to give those up today. I'm going to stand on your promises and yours alone, and I'm going to follow you only. Not my desire, not my wants, only that you have for me, God. I'm going to focus on you. And I'll tell you, when you do that, when you make that stand, keep yourself true to that stand, because then you will live a victorious life. So if you're willing to say today, I'm going to stand in your presence, God, right now I'm going to stand up, and I'm going to choose only to live for you and focus on you. I'm not going to focus on my wants or desires anymore. Just stand up where you, if you want to make that commitment to him today, just stand up. Just stand where you see. Keep your eyes closed and your heads bowed, but stand up. If you're willing to say, I'm going to do this, God. I'm going to do this. I'm only going to focus on you, not my want, desires, the things that please me or pleasure me. God, I'm going to stand. Would you just stand up where you're seated? Keep your eyes closed and head bowed, everybody, but just stand up. Stand up. Yes, stand up. That's great. That Lord bless you. Oh. Just stand. Father God, let's everybody stand. Keep your heads bowed, eyes closed. Father God, you are an amazing Lord. We've made a commitment today, many, many people here. Some have stood, Lord, because they needed to stand. Others, Lord, they've in their mind made that commitment, and that's great. God, I pray for all those who've said that they're going to make a stand today. Lord, I pray that you keep them strong, protect them. May those city walls, Lord, appear right around them so that the enemy cannot have any more influence in presenting to them some kind of lust. That the culture and the world around them, God, that they would see and recognize very easily that what is not from you and what is from you. And God, may they spend time every day in communion, in a sense, with you. Just asking God every day, God, empower me within my spirit to know what is from you and what is not. God, I pray your blessing as we continue to stand amazed in your presence each and every day of our life. To you be the glory and the honor, in Jesus Christ's name. And all God's people said, Amen.